This evening we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Romans. But before we get into our text tonight, it'll first help us to remember that Paul actually began this letter to the Christians in Rome by helping his audience to understand that we've all fallen very, very short of God's righteous standard. As a result, well, both Jew and Gentile alike find ourselves now guilty before God, and therefore we all deserve the righteous wrath of the Lord. Thankfully for us, God had a plan, and this plan was to provide us with the righteousness that we need so that we can escape the punishment that we deserve. And in order to help us to understand God's perfect plan for providing us with His righteousness, well, Paul points us back to the story of Father Abraham. And as we examine the story of Abraham, we're going to quickly see how God provides the free gift of His righteousness to those who simply trust in Him. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of Romans chapter 4. And so if you would look with me here, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul poses an interesting question by asking, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers here that the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, he was justified by faith and by faith alone. Just to be clear, it'll help us to understand that the word justified here, found in verse 2, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of someone who has been pronounced just. Therefore, they've been pronounced judicially righteous. When someone is justified, they are declared to be righteous. And I always like to remind people that the word justified, it basically means it's just as if I'd never sinned. So Abraham was justified by faith. That being the case, verse 2 could be rendered like this. If Abraham was declared to be judicially righteous by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. Or to turn this on its head, I could say it like this. Abraham was not justified by his works. No, instead, he was justified by faith in the promise of God. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of Romans, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 15 so that we can take a closer look at this story about Abraham. As you turn to Genesis 15, I want to remind you of a very important fact about Abraham. You might not know this, but Abraham actually came from a country which was entirely given over to idolatry. Not only that, but Abraham's father was a man who made a living making and selling idols. Thankfully, the law of God had been written upon Abraham's heart, just like it's been written upon the heart of every person, as we saw in the opening chapter of this book. The law of God was written upon Abraham's heart, and Abraham knew that there was something wrong with their religious acts of worship. He knew that there was something wrong with the idols that they were worshiping. And according to Jewish tradition, Abraham sought to know the true and living God who created the heavens and the earth. He was looking at these idols saying, well, these idols were created by men, so how could these idols create the heavens and the earth? He wanted to know the true and the living God, and therefore God made himself known to Abraham. And God called Abraham to leave his homeland and to go to a land which the Lord would show him. Well, after Abraham obeyed and left, the Lord then promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Genesis chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because here Moses writes, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram," or this is Abraham's name originally, "the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?'" I wonder how disappointed he was in that. You know, I mean, it might be just one thing that Eleazar was the closest thing that he had to a son, but then it could have been that Eleazar was a bit of a bum. We don't know. Maybe he's just kind of like, you know, I don't want to leave everything to this guy. But regardless, he's disappointed because he doesn't have a son of his own to leave his inheritance to. And there in verse 3, he says, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, Jehovah, he's promising to provide Abraham with descendants which are more numerous than the stars. And there in verse 6, we find one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. I mean, all of Scripture, this is one of my favorite passages, because the Lord tells us here that Abraham believed God, and so he accounted it to him for righteousness. The Lord accounted Abraham's faith as righteousness. Now, in order to better understand what Moses is writing here, we need to take a closer look at the word accounted. You see, the word accounted here in this text, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used in reference to an assigned value which is charged or reckoned or imputed to something or someone. It's a value which is reckoned or imputed to someone, and in this case, to Abraham. To further understand what I'm saying here, think about it like this. If a billionaire were to come along and impute $1 million into your bank account, then you would be reckoned or valued as a millionaire. Wouldn't that be nice? If someone comes along and says, "I'm going to just impute $1 million into your bank account," all of a sudden you're a millionaire. Based on this, we can see then that Abraham, when he believed the promise of Jehovah, the Lord then imputed his righteousness into Abraham's spiritual bank account. The Lord is a, you know, trillionaire with righteousness. And the Lord just said, "Here's righteousness in your spiritual bank account." As a result, Abraham was justified before God. Abraham was made so that it was just as if he'd never sinned. This is precisely the point that Paul's making back in Romans chapter 4. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Romans 4. I want to look again there at verse 3, because here Paul is quoting Moses by declaring this. He says, "Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Or in other words, Abraham's sins were completely covered with the righteousness of Jehovah at the very moment when Abraham placed his faith in the promise of God. God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you." Abraham believed God. And God said, "Okay, you're righteous." According to Paul, the same thing can be said of every single believer. This is precisely the point that Paul goes on to make here in our text tonight. And with this as our focus, look with me here. We'll pick up at verse 4, because here Paul declares, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the person who attempts to be justified by the works of the law, they're not going to receive the grace of God, but rather, they're only going to discover that they're still in debt, spiritually speaking. In order to understand why they're still in debt, let's think about it like this. Imagine that you took out a huge loan and it had a 100% interest rate, and over the years it just compounded and compounded, and next thing you know, you owe the bank $1 trillion with that 100% interest rate. Every day that that debt is accumulating more and more, and it's just compounding with that interest. You can't afford to pay back this loan. And so the bank manager and you work out a deal, and he says, well, you can come on up to the bank, and you can clean the bank, you can become a janitor, and I'll pay you $100 every day to do this. Now you're trying to work off this debt, but again, the interest on this loan is greater than what you're making every day. You'll never pay off this debt in this way. This is the problem that we all face, spiritually speaking. We have a sin debt that's so huge, there's no way we would ever be able to pay it off. And every day we sin even more. Our sin debt is greater today than it was yesterday. Therefore, the person who attempts to earn their righteousness, the person who says, well, God, let me clean up a few things and hopefully that'll pay it off. It's just like, no, you'll never be able to do enough righteousness to make up for all of your unrighteousness. The person who attempts to earn their righteousness will only discover that they're just working off debt and they'll never be able to work it all off. Conversely, the person who simply believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, that person ends up receiving the free gift of grace, which results in the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Or more simply put, the spiritual debt of the sinner who trusts in the Lord will be completely covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And according to Paul here, the proof of this plan can be found in the lyrics of a song that was written by King David. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at verse 7. Here Paul quotes these lyrics by declaring, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, I don't know how the song actually went. I don't know the melody, but Jeremy said that he'd love to come up and give us a little taste of what he thinks it might have sounded like. So come on up, Jeremy. No? Oh, he got shy. These lyrics, they come from the first two verses of a song found in the 32nd Psalm. And there we find King David. He's praising God after realizing that the Lord had covered all of his sins. He was rejoicing in the fact that he had received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And so just like Abraham, David believed God, and it was accounted to him. It was credited to him. It was reckoned to his spiritual bank account for righteousness. And we see here, according to Paul, that this righteousness was imputed apart from the works of the law. That being the case, David recognized how blessed he was to be forgiven and justified before God, not by works, but by faith. From this, we should take a moment to consider David's attitude of gratitude here, and I want to consider how David was keenly aware of his guilt before God. And as a result, he rejoiced in knowing that the Lord was no longer imputing the debt of his sins against him. That's what he's singing about. He's rejoicing in the knowledge that this debt has been expunged. It's completely gone. And listen, if you're a born-again believer here tonight, consider that for a moment. Your sin debt has been expunged. And maybe you came in tonight and you're struggling because something's going wrong in your life. Your car broke down. You're struggling at work. You're surrounded by people who treat you poorly. Whatever the case is, things aren't going right in your life, and it's got you bummed out, and you're wondering how you're going to make it one more day. And I would say, hey, get your focus on the fact that you've received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Everything else, what does it matter? If you're a born-again believer, then blessed are you. We ought to be rejoicing each and every day, regardless of our circumstances, because blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. If you're a born-again believer, then you should recognize how spiritually blessed you truly are. Regardless of health, regardless of wealth, regardless of all the circumstances of this world, blessed are you if you've received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Your lawless deeds have been forgiven. All of your sins have been completely covered, and the Lord is now imputing His righteousness into your spiritual bank account. What are we complaining about? Regardless of the circumstances of our life, I encourage you, meditate on these truths each and every day. Quit focusing on all the things that are going wrong and start focusing on what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Then you might be able to remember the blessedness that we have in Christ. Now, in order to better understand this blessedness that King David was singing about, I want to continue to make our way through Romans chapter 4. And so if you would look with me here at verse 9, here Paul asks, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, I should point out here that this word blessedness, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used to describe the heavenly happiness experienced by those who are spiritually satisfied with the grace of God. Does this heavenly happiness, which is experienced by those who are spiritually satisfied with the grace of God, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? That's what he's asking. And according to Paul, this blessedness, this heavenly happiness, is available to every person regardless of our earthly lineage. To prove his point, Paul then reminds his readers about the fact that Abraham, well, he wasn't a Jew when he received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a circumcised Hebrew at that point in time. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. With this in mind, look with me there. I want to begin again at verse 9, because here Paul again asks, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. And if you're right now wondering, what is this whole circumcision business, I just don't have time to really get into it. So I just invite you to talk to Franco after the Bible study, and he'll elaborate on this for you. But based on what Paul is saying here, he's pointing out here that Abraham has become our example. He's become an example for us to help us to see that God's plan was always to justify sinners, regardless of whether they're law keepers or not. His plan is to justify sinners apart from the works of the law. And from Abraham's example, we learn then that the imputation of Christ's righteousness, it's available to every single person who will simply place their faith in the promise of God, just like Abraham did. It's for this reason that Paul reminds us that this blessedness is based upon the promise of God. It's not based on our lineage. It's not based on our ability to keep the law. It's based on the simple promise of God. As a matter of fact, excuse me, look with me there at verse 13. Because here Paul writes, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, here in these verses, Paul reminds his readers that Abraham's justification, it was based on the promise of God. And it's good to know that the word promise here, it's found there in verse 13 and 14. This word is translated from a Greek word, which in this context, it speaks of a pledge, which is designed to guarantee the divine assurance of God's good blessings. Therefore, Paul's letting us know here that the imputation of Christ's righteousness, it's received by faith. And the reason why is because this is the pledge that God made to Abraham. This was the promise that God made to Abraham and to the rest of us through Abraham. And not only was this promise made to Abraham, but it's made to the seed of Abraham. And in order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me again there at verse 13, because here Paul tells us that the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now the word seed there, it seems to be pointing to Abraham's son Isaac, and in one sense, it does. And yet at the same time, I would point you to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, because there, Paul tells us that the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, and then Paul goes on to clarify what he means by telling us that God did not say to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So that word seed is pointing to Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the promise of Abraham, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That being the case, Abraham was justified, and the reason why is because he believed in the promise that God made concerning this coming Christ who would come and die for our sins. Now, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and I would say that we too ought to be rejoicing in knowing that Jesus has fulfilled the promise of God by dying for our sins upon the cross. And now, because Jesus has fulfilled this promise, now the promise of God, which results in the imputation of righteousness, it's freely received by every person who is of the faith of Abraham. As a matter of fact, here in our text today, Paul goes on to reveal how the promise of God was based on the grace of God. But this is our focus. Look with me here at verse 16, because here Paul writes, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." Now, this is one of Paul's famous run-on sentences with parenthetical ideas, and there's a lot here to deal with. But Paul's attempting to help his audience to understand that the imputation of Christ's righteousness is received by faith apart from the works of the law. And there in verse 16, he tells us that the promise is received by faith so that it might be according to grace. Now this word grace, which we've found in our text a few times so far, it comes from a Greek word which was used to refer to the unearned and unmerited favor of God. And what this means is that we cannot earn the promise of God, and we certainly don't deserve it. We can't earn it, we don't deserve it, therefore it's a gift. It's a gift of grace which must be received by faith, and by faith alone, because that's how you receive a gift. Somebody brings you a gift, you either receive it or you don't. And if I were to give you a gift and you would say, well, what do I got to do for this? How much do I have to pay for this? What do I have to work off to make this right between you and me? I would be a little offended. It's a gift. You just simply have to receive it. And the imputation of Christ's righteousness, it's a gift that you either receive or you don't. But you can't work for it. You can't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. You simply need to receive it. And in order to illustrate this point, Paul again directs our attention to Abraham. And if you would notice with me again there in verse 17, because here Paul quotes the Lord from Genesis 17 by declaring this, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." That's what he says parenthetically. And then goes on to say that in the presence of him whom he believed, in the presence of God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I should point out here that the Lord is actually referring to Abraham's son, Isaac. Isaac, at this point in time, there in Genesis 17, Isaac didn't exist. At this point in time, he wasn't yet conceived in the womb. Therefore, he didn't physically exist at this period of time. And yet, here the Lord is, he's already referring to this multitude of people, more numerous than the stars, which will eventually come from this son who hasn't even yet been conceived. And yet God's just kind of like, yeah, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have this nation, this multitude, more numerous than the stars, coming from this son that hasn't even been conceived yet. God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, what does that mean that he gives life to the dead? Well, it's important to understand that Sarah, Abraham's wife, had been barren her whole life. And yet, Abraham still believed in the promise of God. She had a womb that wasn't producing children. And yet, Abraham, despite all of that, still believed that God was able to give life through the womb of Sarah. And there in verse 18, Paul refers to the hope of Abraham's faith by writing this, contrary to hope, or in other words, it didn't make any sense for Abraham to have hope, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now the word hope here, please understand that this isn't the optimistic desire of the person who wishes upon their lucky star. That's not what we're talking about here. Whenever we use the word hope, that's kind of what we're thinking. Well, I hope Santa Claus brings me what I asked for this year. But you know there's no Santa Claus. And you know that you might not get what you're hoping for. But that's not the kind of hope that we're talking about here. I'm sorry if I just ruined your life by telling you there's no Santa Claus, but had to be said. No, this word hope isn't some, you know, optimistic, wishing upon lucky stars and this sort of business. No, the word hope, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to the joyful and confident expectation of what God has promised. It's a joyful, confident expectation. It's not, oh, I hope so. I hope so. Sure will be nice. But rather, I hope so and can't wait to see it happen. Like right now, I hope in my salvation. I hope it happens today. I hope that we're snatched away at this very moment. I know it's going to happen at some point. I know that rapture is going to come. I know I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. I hope it happens right now. I have a joyful and confident expectation that I'm eventually going to find myself in the presence of my Savior. And this is the kind of hope that Abraham had in the promise of God. And listen, Abraham's joyful and confident expectation of hope, which filled his heart with faith, was contrary to earthly reason. It was contrary to any real hope. Why would he have hoped in this? It didn't make good logical sense. And in order to explain why he had such hope, look with me here beginning at verse 19, because here Paul writes, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead." Remember, God is the one who gives life to the dead. And here we see that Abraham was so old that God basically said, he's as good as dead. Now that's old. Kind of reminds me of my last birthday. Someone said, I know that you have another 46 years in you because you look half dead. I thought that's cold-blooded, but, you know, kind of true. But here we find Abraham, he's not weak in faith because he wasn't looking at his own body. He wasn't looking at his age. He wasn't looking at what he could do. Here we learn that he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that Abraham was around 100 years old, and Sarah, who had been barren her entire life, she was around 90 years old. Well past the age of either of these guys having any kind of children. The idea of them having children at this stage in their life was ridiculous at best. And yet, despite their age, despite the barrenness of Sarah's womb, Paul tells us that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, Abraham didn't doubt God at all. He didn't doubt God at all. Rather than vacillating with depressing thoughts of, I don't know if God could actually do this, look how old I am. That didn't happen. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to accomplish what he promised. As we consider the great faith of Abraham, I want to encourage you to walk in this same sort of faith. You see, God has made many promises to those who trust in him. And I'm sure that we all know of God's promises. And yet, how many times do we think, I don't know if he's really going to be true to that promise? Maybe we like to claim the promises of God. Maybe you've got a little book, God's Precious Promises, and stuff like that. And you read through them, and as you do, you're thinking, I don't know. And you doubt, and you waver in your faith. I would encourage you. There's no reason to waver. There's no reason to doubt. Because what God has promised, he's able to perform. And that's good news because there are some beautiful promises in the Bible. God has made many promises to those who trust in him. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul tells us that God has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised to supply all of our needs when we walk by faith with him. In Romans 8, verse 28, Paul assures us that God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and serve him faithfully. That's a promise of God made to those who trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we learn that God has promised that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. These are beautiful promises that God has made to those who trust in him. Finally, I would point out one more, though this is just a scratch of the surface. But here in Romans 4, Paul tells us that the Lord has promised to impute his righteousness into the spiritual bank account of every believer. But this is our focus. Look with me again here at Romans chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 23. Here Paul writes, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," speaking of Abraham, "it wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, Paul assures his audience that those who trust in the promises of God will receive the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Now there's a lot tucked away into these final verses, and I'll let you know that we're going to dig into these verses next week because they tie together with chapter 5. And we're going to continue to consider the imputation of Christ's righteousness in our next study. And so we'll dig deeper into these final verses. We're going to consider how the free gift of grace has been made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to making our way through chapter 5 with you guys. But for now, I simply want to conclude this study by posing an important question. The question is this: do you have a confident expectation of salvation? Or are you wavering at the promise of God through unbelief? Let me ask that again. Do you have a confident expectation of salvation? Or are you wavering at the promise of God through unbelief? In other words, is your faith firmly grounded in the promise of God? Is your faith firmly grounded in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to appease God? Are you still trying to work your way into the good graces of God? Please trust me when I tell you that those who are attempting to appease God are nothing more than hopeless sinners who will never, ever be able to pay the sin debt that they owe. Please grasp that. If you're attempting to work yourself into the good grace of God, you'll only discover that you are working off a debt that you could never repay. On the other hand, the believer who has placed their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can be fully convinced that what God has promised, he's also able to perform. And if you're a believer who is struggling with doubts and you're a believer who is wrestling with whether God can pull this thing off, and I would just encourage you, have faith. Put those doubts aside and be fully convinced, like Abraham, that what God has promised, he's able to perform. If you're a born-again believer, then I would encourage you, strengthen your faith by resting in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.